Let us pray together the prayer which our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. It was a week ago today that we gathered in this chapel and celebrated a convocation and heard the lecture by Dr. Archimason, and then we went our way. It seems a long time ago, but we have now reassembled and will attempt to begin another week. There are many meetings being held on campus. We have visitors from afar who have come to tell us about many exciting opportunities for summer work in churches and mission areas. So I want to counsel you to pick up a campus bulletin. They came out late yesterday afternoon, and notice those appointments, interviews, engagements that are listed there, not only for today, but for the rest of the week. We are pleased today to have coming to us from Beckley, West Virginia, Mr. John Snedden. John has been on our campus before. At present, he is working with the Department of Church Extension of the Home Mission Board in Atlanta. Although he lives in Beckley, he has served churches in South Carolina and Ohio. For some 20 years, he has been in West Virginia. He served as an area missionary there, as state director of missions, and as executive secretary for West Virginia Baptist. We're glad that he's come through the snow and the slush to be with us on this day. John will be leading us in chapel this morning. He also is here to give those of you who are interested information on summer missions, establishing new churches in North Carolina, New York, and Florida. He will be in Broyhill Hall in the conference room on the second floor from 11 until 12 this morning and from 1 until 4 this afternoon. If you're interested in information and receiving the application, please go by Broyhill Hall conference room and see him. You may earn 8 hours of credit for this summer's work, as well as receive appointments through the Home Mission Board. John, we're delighted that you're here. We have other guests with us who also are here to meet you on this day. John, come in and speak to us. We're glad that you're here.
Thank you, Dr. Braswell. I'm glad I'm here, too. I could be back home where the rain is falling and freezing on the streets, and it's icy up there. I think you got it bad here. We have it bad up there, too. Kyle Crane has come from a place, too, up in Pennsylvania, where it's pretty snowy and slippery and bad also. I want to talk to you about the area of work that I'm engaged in this morning. And as a scripture, I invite your attention to a very familiar passage found in the book of the Acts, the first chapter in verse 8. And that's a familiar verse. Luke tells us as he writes this, that the words of Jesus, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." This forms an outline for the entire book of Acts, as you may well know. To me, it not only forms an outline for the entire book of Acts, but it forms an outline for the history of missions. I don't intend to go through all of that, but I want to talk to you about planting new churches, which, in my opinion, is central to the New Testament mission enterprise. It has been pointed out by people who have been involved and proved by statistics that the denomination that denies this principle, the principle that new churches need to be planted and can be planted, that it's important, the most important thing that we can do, and fails to plant new churches, that denomination declines both in membership and in spirit. Individual churches who neglect this level off in their growth and either simply remain on a maintenance plateau or they begin to decline also, not only in membership, but also in their enthusiasm for the Lord's work. During the last 30 years, it's been my privilege to be involved either directly or indirectly in planting new churches that will, in most instances, continue reaching, winning, and developing people for Jesus Christ until He comes again. I believe that this is the most important work in the world. I believe it because I'm convinced that this is the best way to establish a permanent, perpetual, and purposeful, organized base of operations to bear a witness for Christ and to build the kingdom of God. That's what a church is. A permanent, perpetual, purposeful, organized base of operations. It's a base for evangelizing. It's a base for missions involvement at home and around the world. It's a base for development of those who are born into the kingdom of God through its witness. It's a base for ministering to the people of needs all about us. Furthermore, as we think of this process of winning, baptizing, and training disciples, we are impressed also that church planting is scriptural. It is rooted and grounded in God's redemptive purpose. God, the Creator, is still creating, making all things new, and has commissioned His church to be engaged with Him in process. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And then He further went on in other words than these, but these express the intent of what He was saying, and death will not destroy it because after death there is a resurrection and the church will live on. Church planting was central to kingdom extension in New Testament history. From Acts on through the New Testament, it is churches which carry out the work of Christ. We also find that the seeds of this are in the rest of the Bible. Churches today are concerned about growth. It seems that more has been written about church growth in the last decade than in all the years prior to that time. However, many churches have not grown, even though they've used recommended principles and practices of church growth. It appears that unless churches are located in unusually favorable growth areas, and they do apply all the recommended growth principles and practices, they simply do not grow. At least what growth they do have is usually confined to reaching families and particularly children of those who are already members of the church. But churches can and should grow. How? By starting new churches and missions. The First Baptist Church of, and this goes way back there, the First Baptist Church of Hindman, Kentucky, under the leadership of Pastor J.S. Bell, started missions all over their county. On any given Sunday, the First Baptist Church recorded larger attendance in Sunday school, now hear me, larger attendance in Sunday school than the entire population of Hindman. You see, the church was literally all over the county in their 13 missions, and then of course in the mother church in Hindman. That's church growth. They grew beyond the population of the town where they were, but they extended out. And this is the reason for their growth. Southern Baptists need churches like that. Our bold mission thrust goal is 50,000 churches in our convention by the end of this century. That means 15,000 new ones, or thereabouts. a net of nearly 800 each year. And that will barely keep us even with our present ratio of churches to population in the United States. In the 1880s, I think 1889 to be exact, there were about 4,000 people in our land for each Southern Baptist church. One church to 4,000 people. Today, that ratio has changed to only one church for each 6,000 people. There are groups of people who do not feel at home in our existing churches. This is another opportunity. They need churches. There's a need for churches in every part of our land. We hope the sheer need will spur some of our churches to begin a new mission or church in a needy place. But the strongest proof, to me, of the importance of the centrality of church planting in the economy of missions is that which happens in the lives of people who are reached for Christ by a new mission or a church. Just very recently, a very dear friend of mine for many years, Darty Stowe, passed away. He went to be with the Lord. He was the first in area, then the state missions director, and at the time of his death, the associate executive secretary of the State Convention of Baptists in Ohio. During the years of his ministry there and the growth of that convention, Darty was one of those who was a great spirit in the midst of that state convention because he had a deep concern for starting new work. This was at the heart of his ministry. On the last Sunday of a revival at the First Baptist Church in Athens, Ohio, where I was pastor a good many years ago, Darty had preached and was giving the invitation. He was there to help us in a weekend revival. A man for whom our church had been praying for months came to the front, put his arms around my neck, and through his sobs said, "I want to be saved." I had baptized his wife several months before. He was rebellious. He would not even come into the church when she was baptized. No wonder we were elated when he finally submitted to the Lord and Delbert Guest became a child of God. There were many similar circumstances, and I could name the Davis Greens and the Roger Foremans and others who were involved in this, which time will not permit me to relate. But my point is this. When I go back to visit the First Baptist Church of Athens, I see many of these people. They are older. Some are gray-headed, but who are still there serving the Lord. Not only that, but it's been a privilege to see their children come to Christ and now serving in that church. And now we're beginning to see some of their grandchildren. I say that with some degree of reservation because that dates me. Some of their grandchildren are becoming Christians and taking their place in the Lord's service in that church. You see, it was my privilege to gather a group of people together late in 1952 who decided that they wanted a new Southern Baptist church in that city, the city of Athens, Ohio, my hometown. It was self-supporting from the beginning. Within 2 years, we were worshiping in our own building, our first new first unit building. During that time, the church sponsored two new missions, which were soon constituted into churches. One of these also sponsored two other new missions, which made our church a grandmother at 2 years of age. That's interesting. Since that time, she has directly sponsored churches in Ohio and West Virginia and has become the mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, ever so great-great-great-great-whatever grandmother of somewhere near 300 churches in three states. The purpose of the church is mission. This is her reason for existence. And missions is not just another program, not just another organization in the church. It is the very heart of the church. And starting new churches is central to this, the church's purpose. On the campus these days, I'm working with Dr. Braswell, recruiting, interviewing, assigning, orienting students to send out to places next summer where they will be engaged in this exciting work of starting new churches. They'll actually be enrolled in a class in church planting It's been called in the past the Church Extension Summer Seminar. This year we call it practice, because they will be putting into practice the principles involved in church planting, which they will be learning in the academic portion of class. Those who will be able to get a new work started will have been part of starting something which may touch and bring Jesus Christ into the lives of many, many people for many, many years. They will be engaged in missions at its very heart. They will be doing the most important work in the world, in my opinion. Cecil Forsyth is a longtime friend of mine. Former Executive Secretary Dr. Arthur Rutledge at the Home Mission Board, a good many years ago, came into West Virginia to go with me to visit some places of need and to see some of the new work that was established there. I took him to the Cross Lanes Baptist Church near Charleston on Wednesday night for prayer service. At the close of that service, Dr. Rutledge was shaking hands with the people, and Cecil Forsyth, a great big chemical worker from Union Carbide, came over and took Dr. Rutledge's little hand in his great big ham of a hand, shook it, and he said, "I've been wanting to talk to somebody like you." He said, "I've wanted to thank somebody who was responsible for helping to start this church here. Because you see, it was because this church was started that I'm a Christian." And that's what it's all about. Let's stand together. Our Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this great work that you've given unto us. We thank you for this school that's dedicated to training people to go out to carry out your work in the world. Bless each one as they go from this place this morning, and may this day be a great day for each one. We pray for your guidance to be upon each life. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.